I have been speaking on one, on the letter of John, and I'm going to continue a little bit on that to, and try to tie up some things with yesterday and then see what happens from there. But I'm going to start with the scripture from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. My dear people, let us love one another, since love comes from God. And everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Anyone who fails to love can never have known God, because God is love. God's love for us was revealed when God sent into the world his only Son, so that we could have life through him. And this is the love I mean, not our love for God, but God's love for us, when he sent his Son to be the sacrifice that takes our sins away. So sometimes, it was spoken about on the weekend, sometimes we think that we've got to do a lot of things to get God's approval, and that we have to make decisions to love God more. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We do have to make decisions of the will. We do have to discipline ourselves. However, it doesn't start with that. And if it starts only with our decisions, then it won't go very far. It won't last very long, because there's no grace or little grace to help us move on. It's like having a car without petrol. You've got everything there, but the main ingredient is not there to move it. So it's very, very important that we understand that we just take a moment just to step back and understand that God is love. God is a trinity, so is a family of love. Out of that love came us, his creation, and everything else that you see. And that when mankind fell, God had a plan to, if you like, retrieve him and bring him back to the original place that he had destined for him. And eventually, of course, he sent his Son. And that it's in his initiative, because he created us perfect before the fall, it's in his initiative that all this love is. So that when we respond and love God, it's not some random thing that we do. It's something that's been initiated by God. And therefore, anything that we do out of that, including loving others, loving one another, we cannot take credit for it. We must give the credit back to God, because he is love and he initiated it all. And without him, we can't really take any credit or do anything of any substance. And then there's another verse in 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1, which I'll go to, which is something that we already covered in the previous talks. But again, it's very, very important. And I'm using these scriptures also because all these scriptures were used yesterday in the talks. So I had written these scriptures down, and all of them were used in the talks yesterday. So that was a very strong confirmation for me that I should speak on this. Okay, so 1 John 3 is a very important scripture in light of what I just said. Think of the love that the Father has lavished on us by letting us be called his children. And that is what we are. I can read on a little bit. Because the world refused to acknowledge him, therefore it does not acknowledge us. My dear people, we are already the children of God, but what we are to be in the future has not yet been revealed. All we know is that when it is revealed, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he really is. That's something to really hold in our hearts and look forward to. So from there, I'm just going to take another step, and we're going to talk a little bit about our identity, because what was happening yesterday is we were, if you like, repenting. We were trying to, if you like, reconnect with God again, because what happens is, as you know, we all stray a bit. We all forget what God has done. We sometimes can even forget that it was He that loved us first. That we get into, you know, religious church mode, and we're trying hard, which is good. We want people to take things seriously. But that's not enough. That's not, that doesn't, if you like, you know, it doesn't do it. We always have to go back to God. And even when we sin, we have to go back to God, because our hearts aren't always pure. They're not always, you know, they're not always overflowing with God's love and doing the will of God. And when we do fall, the tendency is to go into guilt and condemnation. Now, a certain amount of guilt is okay, because we have to know we've done something wrong. But when we're sort of caught in that, that becomes really destructive, because we know we can't change ourselves. We have to go back to God, and we have to go back to Him to change our heart. So where we failed, we go back to Him and say, Lord, I can't do this. I really, obviously, I'm falling short here. My heart isn't as clean, as pure, as right as it should be. I can't change it, but You can change it. And you wait there until you have a sense that God is working on you, and that at least for that moment that you're right with God. You're back in fellowship fully with Him. It's very, very, these are only little things, but they're very important, because they're about the spiritual life. It's about our walking in the Spirit. It's about our life in Christ. And again, those seminars that we have over the last two weekends, which I'm very grateful for. I'm grateful for all the people that have worked so hard, particularly the Martins, and they've just taken them to the airport this morning. All those things are there to help us, if you like, come back, that to remember what God has done for us. And if we've strayed away a bit, then we come back. An example where we stray away sometimes is when we come to certain things that sin against the first commandment. So there's a lot of activity, occult activity today. A lot of it isn't all overt occult, but there are, you know, more subtle occult things, like reading your palms and doing these things. And a lot of Christians get caught up in that, doing certain Eastern activities like yoga and things like that. But, you know, when we come to a seminar like we did yesterday, we rediscover that we shouldn't be participating in those things, and we need to repent of them. Again, not to condemn anyone, but what happens is, as you know, we go in life and we're just, everyone around us is doing different things, and it's so easy to fall into any of those things. But if we do, we can repent, as I said. But if we do and don't repent, then those things slowly take us away from God. And again, all we're trying to do this morning is to make sure that we're walking with God, that we know of the grace that's available. We know that God is a good God. He's a good Father. And that He wants the best for us. And He wants to be in fellowship with us. And He wants us to live a life that's worthy of His calling. And that life in Him is a good life. Yes, you do have take up your cross daily. You do have to fight here and there. But when you follow His ways, it's a good life. It's a life of contentment. A person that used to be a mentor, spiritual mentor of mine in the early days, used to say, even if there was no heaven, this way to live is the best way to live. It's a great way to live. Who wants to live with rancor? Who wants to live with a life where you don't know whether even your wife or your husband is committed to you or whatever? It's not a good way to live. Of course, a very insecure way to live. God's way is always the best way to live. Sometimes it can be a little hard, but it's always the best way to live. And as I said, and I'll go back to this verse in John 4, verse 10, this is the love I mean, not our love for God, but God's love for us when he sent his son to be a sacrifice that takes our sins away. I remember I was at a conference at Maru one time, and someone read that scripture out. And, you know, I'd been a Christian for a number of years that time, but I'd never really sort of was struck by that scripture. But that day I was struck by it, and I've never forgotten it. It's been so important in my life. Because it's wonderful. See, that I was walking with God for a number of years, and yet I knew that, of course, but I didn't really have a deep revelation about that. And that from that day on, I had a revelation that it's about God, it's about his love for me. That's the essence of it all. That's the basis of it all. Now, another scripture is from, which was quoted also yesterday, from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. You will learn the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered, we are descendants from Abraham, and we have never been slaves of anyone. What do you mean, you will be made free? Jesus replied, I tell you solemnly, everyone who commits sin is a slave. Now the slave's place in the house is not assured, but the son's place is assured. So when the son sets you free or makes you free, you are free indeed. We used to have a whole week in the early days called Free Indeed. So that's the life that God wants us to live. He wants us to lead a life of freedom. But the important thing here is to see freedom for what and from what. It's freedom from sin. When we hear that in modern culture, we kind of understand it. Oh, well, it's a great freedom. There is a great freedom, by the way. It frees us from a legalism or from an image of God that's not a loving God. But Jesus says that freedom is the freedom from sin and the power that sin has over us. See, sin has power over us. And as you walk in the Christian life, you get a bit more freedom from sin. You become able to overcome it better and better, of course, with God's help. And initially, it can be a struggle. But then as you practice, if you like, asking God for help, you find sometime that there was a sin that used to enslave you. But then after a couple of years, you think, oh, that doesn't have any power over me anymore. You know, it doesn't have any power over me anymore. There have been people, particularly with, say, pornography, who are Christians, who are even pastors, who are bound by it. But then as they walked with God, as they sought help, there was a time where that power was broken over them and it didn't have any power over them anymore, and they were able to be set free. So when Jesus talks about freedom, he's primarily speaking about freedom from sin being your master. That's where it starts. It's not about so that we can do what we like. So when we go then to the people of Israel, for example, they were freed from Pharaoh. But then, as they went out into the desert, God had to give them the commandments because, of course, they didn't know how to live. They were slaves. So they were told what to do and everything. They didn't know how to live as a society. So God gave them the Ten Commandments. So they were freed from Pharaoh and his oppression and his slavery, because it's a type. It's a type for us. The people of Israel, they are a type. They were enslaved, literally, by Pharaoh. We're enslaved by sin. And so when we're freed, freedom is a very great gift, a very great gift. Whatever we think about, say, the war that's going on in Russia and the Ukraine, there's one important point. And, you know, the Ukrainian government isn't perfect or anything like that, but there's one important point is they're fighting for freedom. That's very important for human beings. Very important. Freedom is very important. So we want that freedom, but we have to understand what it really is and not get a wrong concept. Because it's one of the greatest gifts God can give us, if not the greatest gift, after the knowledge of the fact that he loves us. Of course, then, the Jewish people were given Passover, and the Passover lamb was offered as a, you know, as a means of them knowing that they were freed from the slavery of Pharaoh. But we have Jesus Christ, who is our Passover lamb, and we're set free by him. I'll just go to the next page, sorry. Freedom also leads to a new identity. Now, this is very important. This is what I was heading for. An identity in Christ. Again, we become Christians and we do leave our old identity to a certain degree behind, particularly when it comes to, if you like, the big sins, you know, if we had a dramatic conversion, particularly, we do leave. Generally speaking, I'm speaking generally, people tend to leave those behind. But they don't leave, if you like, the medium or smaller things behind so easily. It takes time, as I said. They need time to have victory over it. And so the important thing is for us is to walk in this new identity. And that identity is that we're sons and daughters of the Father. We belong to him. And it's important that as Christians, there is a bit of a collective identity. Someone I know well wrote many years ago in the early days of the renewal, about 50 years ago, he said a time will come when people will be able to tell Christians. At an airport, you'll be able to tell who is a Christian. Now, there's a lot of truth in that. It's not 100%. But there's a lot of truth. But one way that you can tell is usually the way people speak and the way they conduct themselves with grace. Something I'm still working on, even though I remember challenging some people in different places like restaurants and that. Sometimes I don't do it myself. I have to pull myself up. I'm not as kind. But one of the things, that goes along with that is keeping our word. When you say you're going to do something, do it. That is very, very important. There are not many people today, there are some who are not Christians who do this, but not many, who will promise you something and do it. Okay? We as Christians, one of the ways we can show our identity that we are Christians is by the way we keep our word. If we say we're going to do something for someone, that we actually follow through and do it. Very, very important. These are little things, but we can talk about big things about being a son and daughter of God, you know. But it's in the little things that the people that you're connecting with on a day-to-day basis, they're the ones, that's how they're going to see you're a Christian. You're probably not going to be able to preach to anyone in the workplace. You might, but that's one way they're going to know for sure. And there's another scripture which says, do you not know you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price? So this freedom, it's freedom from sin, but it takes us to a new identity. It takes us to this place where we know we're a son or a daughter of God. And in that, we have security. If we're secure in that, then we have an identity in that. And some of us are still struggling with that identity. I mean, in the natural, you know, a lot of times you can tell if you know a man or a woman, you know, if you know their mum or dad, you usually know that they belong to their family. Recently, my next eldest brother died, and he has one son, and he got up to speak at the wake. And when I saw, when he was speaking, as I had fixed my eyes on him, I could see all my uncles in him, my dad's brothers. He was like a spitting image. Everything about him was my uncles. And so that natural example, when we translate it over to spiritual things, when we get up to speak, when we conduct ourselves, now we're not going to be perfect and we will blow it. And then we apologise and move on. But the thing that makes us a son of God or a daughter of God is the way we conduct ourselves, the way we speak, the kindness we show. I think the scripture, the kindness of God, maybe Julie read that out. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. And you know yourself, when you've experienced kindness from someone, particularly someone that perhaps you didn't know so well, that has an impact on you. It draws you to them or to whatever they're about. Very, very important. So if we're moving in the Spirit and we have that, that's going to draw people. People are going to ask, why is that person so kind? Why are they patient? You know, why they keep their word? I can rely that they say they were going to do something for me, they do it. And so this is, you know, sometimes we look for being known as Christians by the signs and wonders that we work. Yes, and that's also important. If you have a gift of prophecy or signs and wonders, that can be a very effective way of evangelizing. But on a sort of general basis, we need to also have these fruits of the Spirit, because these fruits of the Spirit will help us bring people to Christ. Now, we have this Alpha course, and when we're praying, by the way, it's more than what we just put up there to pray for the conversion of Israel. We're going to pray for a billion souls, and we're going to pray for Alpha here, for people to come to know Christ. That's part of all of that. That just gave you the top part. We're praying for all those people in those regions as well. and the Christians in those regions, because they're getting smaller and smaller. They've been pushed out. So I don't know whether I should leave it there. I might just go a little bit longer and then sort of tie it up. I've got something here that might be helpful. I might read from just a little bit from this article from a name David Bricknell. I think he heads up Jews for Jesus. And he says this: our freedom places a profound obligation on us that includes a brand new identity that is chosen for us. Not by us. Do you not know you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. That's a shortened version. That's not an easy verse to live by, but we need to embrace it tightly because it is crucial to experiencing and proclaiming real liberty, especially during this cultural moment in time. The world declares and celebrates that people are free to carve their own path and choose their own identity. This false notion of freedom wreaks havoc, enslaving people to their own misguided opinions and desires. The fallout from this freedom is brokenness, bondage, and despair. Our freedom in Jesus runs contrary to popular notions, and so must our message. Our identity has been paid for and chosen for us by God. We belong to Him and are obligated to Him. But that obligation goes hand in hand with freedom. We are both free and obligated to love God and others, to serve God and others, and not be bound by selfishness and sin. And there is no greater joy than to see others find that new life, that new identity, and new purpose in Jesus Christ.